We're in the book of Romans. Would you go to the 5th chapter, please? Romans chapter 5. We're dealing with verses 12, starting in verse 12. And I'll go through the end of the chapter, which is just verse 21. We have looked at what happens when God saves somebody, the results of being justified in the opening 11 verses. And we come to the 12th verse and what he's really telling us. I'm going to put it in the form of a question. Do you have any idea the extent of God's provision for man's problem? Folks, you know man's got a problem. We're born under the curse of sin. And we're helpless and we're hopeless and none of us can do one thing about it. You can't even repent without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Faith and repentance are gifts of the Spirit of God. Let me just illustrate it like this. There was a day in your life you didn't give a rip for God. And all of a sudden, when I say that, it may have been over days, there's a conscious awareness coming to your mind and heart. That awareness, something you did not previously have, and it culminated in you realizing you need God. Folks, that's the work of the Spirit. That's not you coming to good sense. That's good sense coming to you. And so all praise goes to the Lord because salvation is wholly and completely of the Lord. Salvation is when God comes to the sinner to provide something that the sinner himself not only can't provide, the sinner on his own, left alone by God, doesn't want it. You know, at times preachers get in and other Christians get into discussions about what some people call the doctrine of reprobation. Doctrine of reprobation is referred to by some as the doctrine of double predestination. And what that doctrine, for those that embrace it, I don't actually embrace that, but they think that God chose some to salvation, he chose others to go to hell. Let me tell you what God had to do for people to go to hell. Leave them alone. God didn't have to choose anybody to go to hell. If he just left you alone, that's where me and you both were going. Because we were all on a broad road, we was born under the curse of sin, which wasn't God's fault and isn't God's fault. Man has a responsibility to repent, and that's why God calls on all men everywhere to repent. And so it is by way of the gospel that we come to realize that there's a problem. You know, the law can't save us, but I tell you what the law does do. The law comes to say, Wayne Robertson, you are in bad shape. And you're beyond helping yourself. And that's really what he's going to talk to us about here. So let's embark on the text. I'm going to take these verses and make three divisions. Division number one will be chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. If you're at Romans 5, 12, would you say amen? Amen. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned all the way from Adam, he says, to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, listen carefully, after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come. What's he talking about? These verses speak of the guilt of Adam. Now, I want to walk through those verses, so hopefully I can just make it as simple as it actually is, but we don't speak sometimes in the same type of language that the Bible is written. Words change, have changed dramatically over my lifetime. So let me see if I can make this clearer for us. First thing he points out to us regarding the guilt of sin, he wants us to see where the entrance of sin came from. He said, by one man. You know who the one man is. You know the story that happened in the Garden of Eden. Now, rebellion, sin really is the rebellion of the will against God. I'm going to repeat this in just a moment. God told Adam and Eve, leave that tree alone. The law couldn't have been any simpler or clearer. But Adam's will and Eve's will rebelled against God's, the sin principle. And I don't want to confuse you at all, but there's a difference in S-I-N and S-I-N-S. S-I-N is the sin principle working in my heart, and the S-I-N-S that I commit are a result of the sin principle within. If you didn't have a desire to sin, you'd never sin. And so your sins are the manifestation of what's wrong with your heart, a rebellion of your will. You have a disease of the soul, and I do too. That's the way we were born in this world. And when a little child is just hardly toddling, we don't see, we think, my soul, that child is totally innocent. That child has depravity in its heart. You say, well, how come it don't act ugly when it's real little? Because you have to understand that the disease of the soul is a rebellion of the will, and the child's will has not yet fully developed to express what he or she thinks and wants. And as quick as it does, that child will say, mine. And if you got more than one child in the house, this child can be playing over here completely happy. And when his or her brother or sister starts playing with this, this one will leave this and go over and take this one away. Just meaner than a snake. And you didn't have to teach them that. They came here that way. Because there's a rebellion of the soul, a rebellion of the will, because there's a disease in the soul. And what that really is, and we don't like to say this, it is a declaration of war against God. Anytime, even as children of God, he who knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin. And in that sense, it is a declaration of war. I had somebody say to me one time, member of the church I was pastoring, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do it. Well, folks, that ought not offend me. It ought to grieve me that he would say such a thing, because what he just did is declared war against God. And I'm going to tell you folks something. Don't declare war on God, because he's got a pretty good record going. He doesn't lose battles. That's like getting on top of the Empire State Building and say, I'm going to prove to you I will break the law of gravity. You're about to break your neck. You're not going to break the law of gravity. And so that's the guilt of Adam as he talks to us about the entrance of sin. But in that, he talks about what's the evidence of the sin. It's death. He makes that statement there. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. That's the evidence of sin. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, there would have been no death. But with sin coming on the picture, death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The extent of men is in there. You see where it says in verse 12, all men? Folks, there's none left out. All men. Everybody needs to be saved. Everybody needs to repent and come to Christ. And when you speak to anybody of average intelligence who particularly have been going in and out of churches, and you say to them, are you a Christian? And they say, oh, I was born one. I've always been one. You know from that they don't have a clue what the gospel is. Not a clue. And the sad thing is, as long as they think that, they can't be saved. Because, folks, the gospel is good news, but the gospel is not good news till you understand the bad news. And the bad news is you're separated from God. You have war in your soul against God. That's why the Bible says we are at enmity against God. We've declared war. God didn't declare war on us. We declared war on him. Now, the effect of sin, if you'll let me just keep reading in verse 13. Notice there's a parenthesis there. For until the law, sin was in the world. Folks, sin was in the world before the Ten Commandments came. But sin is not imputed. Now, the word impute means to be placed on somebody's account. If I came and got something from your store and I said I'll pay you later, you're going to put that indebtedness on my account. Same kind of word could be used if I wanted to go. I can't go get money out of your bank account, but I could go and deposit some. The penalty of sin, he says, notice, let me read that again, was in the world, but sin was not put into the account of, was not deposited when there's no law. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, if you go over in the book of Acts, you'll find out that the times and seasons of which he speaks here, that God winked at them. Now, what does that mean? Folks, until the law of Moses came, the Ten Commandments, there was no known law to sin against. Adam and Eve had a law of God, and they sinned against it. And so what we find, notice how he says this in verse 14, nevertheless, just because in verse 13 that sin had not been credited their account as and their actions. We know they did do wrong, and we learned that from the law, but they didn't have the law prior to Moses' law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness, the similitude of Adam's transgressions. What is he saying? He's saying that Adam knew what he was doing was wrong because God told him. But until the law came, they didn't know it, even though they were sinning. And he says that death reigned from all the way from Adam to Moses. And he says, after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, who was to come? Jesus. And just as much as Adam's sin reigned over others, the race, Jesus is going to come and do right the opposite and make possible that grace can be on the lives of those. That's good news, y'all. Very good news. So that's the guilt of Adam. Now let's look at the grace of God. The second section is verses 15 through 20, and we're going to look at the grace of God. We've seen the guilt. And you know what? Let me deal with something before I move on to the grace of God. The only preacher I think I ever heard preach the message on this subject, I'm sure others have, I've just never heard one, is called the Doctrine of Imputation. The Doctrine of Imputation has three aspects. Adam's sin was imputed to the human race, deposited against their account. That's the first part. And the second part is that he who knew no sin became sin, so man's sin was imputed over on Jesus. Isaiah said, speaking of Jehovah, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then when we get over into 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 5, we find these words. You love this, and you could state it from memory. Listen to this. For he, that is God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, because it was imputed to him, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So the righteousness of God is imputed to us. Adam's sin imputed to the race. Mankind's sin imputed on Jesus. Jesus' righteousness imputed on us. Somebody say hallelujah. Folks, you can look at that real quick and figure out Jesus got the raw end of the deal, didn't he? He knew no sin, but he became sin. And that's why he mentions that. And I hope that didn't throw you off. I just wanted to say that about that word imputation. Most beautiful teaching in all the Bible to think, Pastor, you're saying that I really should have been nailed to a cross and condemned. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. That's what the Bible is saying. That's what the gospel states, that I was separated and alienated and at war against God. And that Adam's sin, I had death reigning on me as a baby and didn't know it. And one day in the fullness of time, and I don't want to upset anybody's apple cart. I hear people use this phrase a good bit, the age of accountability. Folks, there is no stated age of accountability. Some little children, I'm convinced, understand more than some adults. And the time, I like to use the word time of accountability, is when God in his sweet grace brings a child to the awareness in this child's life, it was age 8, that I had sinned and I had done wrong and I'd heard him preach Jesus and his death for sinners on the cross, and God made plain in my heart I was a sinner and I needed God's forgiveness. And I look back on it somewhat with a smile, not that it was humorous, but my mom wanted me to understand. When I first talked to her, she said, well, I'm going to have you talk to the preacher, but let me tell you something. What you're saying is, if you want to be saved and give your heart to the Lord, you're saying that you're going to turn from your wicked ways. Anybody's saying that. And she said, that means you're going to change. And it means you won't live like you used to live. Folks, I'm not sure. That's not pretty good stuff to tell people in today's church. And so, today, sometimes gospel preaching means walk down an aisle, add Jesus to the many things you like. After all, you are accepting Jesus. Accepting him as what? A good guy? That's not saving grace. The best teacher that ever lived, yes, he was, but that's not saving grace. You are accepting him, if you want me to use that word, as the one and only one who came to die and pay the penalty for your sin. Now, I know he paid the penalty for other sins besides me, but in my heart, he paid for my sin. It's personal, y'all. I'm glad he did for the rest of you. Praise God for it. And will for all who'll come unto him. But I don't want to get over that he did that for me. So now let me move on. The grace of God in verses 15 through 20. But not as the offense. Now notice this. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that is Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, and this time not Adam, but Jesus, has abounded unto many. So what he just said is this. The free giving of God is not like the wrongdoing of man, not even close, no comparison to it. For if by the wrongdoing or sin of one man, death came to multitudes of men, much more the free grace of God and the free giving of grace by one man, Jesus, comes to man. Folks, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? Verse 15 again, and 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses to justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, folks, did you notice he mentioned in verse 17 the abundance of grace? The abundance of grace, he says, let's look at it and find it. The abundance of grace abounded, he's saying. Abundance of grace, meaning in verse 15, in excess. That's what he's talking about. In fact, I thought he used that word excess in there. So we're grateful that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And when people, I used this the other Sunday, this phrase, when people say, but Pastor, you just don't know how wicked I've been. And I want to say, and you don't have a clue about what the price Jesus paid at Calvary. Folks, the price of our wickedness is great. Don't ever underestimate that. Get a good gaze at Jesus when he had been beaten to a pulp and was hanging on a cross, and his visage, his appearance was so marred, he was unrecognizable. So I don't want to minimize sin at all. I want to tell you it's as bad and beyond what we think it is, but what God did through Christ is more glorious and wonderful than we possibly can wrap our minds around. Hallelujah for that. So he's making the statement, and not as it, speaking of the verse 16, the gift of God, was not like the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one that brought condemnation, meaning what Adam did. But the free gift, that is of Jesus, has followed many offenses. It has come and overtaken what we've done in our lostness. And it results, the free gift does, unto sanctification, unto justification. Remember justification, I know those are large terms for some people. Justified is a court term, like you'd hear in a court of law. And when Jesus justified you in your position, he placed you in his family as one, just as if you had never sinned. Now, I think we ought to rejoice in that, but Wayne Robertson doesn't need to go out of here tonight clicking his heels together. That look, y'all, when God looks at me, there ain't a thing in the world wrong with me, and I beg your pardon. Sanctification isn't complete. When God looks at me, he said, Wayne, you need to be more like me. So I want to cooperate with the sanctifying work of God. That's what's taking place every day. But I want to rejoice that all the penalty of my sin, and by the way, y'all, I'm going to ask you to respond to this. What were and what are the wages of sin? The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Well, I ought to die, folks, the next time I sin. I mean, I ought to die spiritually. But I won't die spiritually. I can do something foolish and die physically, but I won't die spiritually. Why? He's paid all of the penalty of your sin. death has been passed on to Jesus, and he died for us. He did it all for us, church. That's good. So, verse 19, we conclude that section. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. Boy, that's why we want to give the gospel message. Now let me go to the third part of tonight's message. We've talked about the guilt of Adam. We've talked about the grace of God. Now look at the glory of the gospel here in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now in verse 20, what are we talking about? He says the law was added that sins might increase. That's what he means by abound. You say, well, Pastor, why in the world would he add the law that sins would increase? Because today, if it wasn't for God's law, we would still be sinning and be totally ignorant of it and be clueless, and we would finally die. Men do not respond to help until they know the extent of their need, and the law shows me that I'm in real bad shape. If a doctor, heaven forbid this be said of any of you, but if your doctor said, you don't just have a cancerous tumor, it appears to me that it has spread greatly in your organs, and I've got to get you over to the cancer clinic right now and have further tests done, I don't think you're going to say, don't think so. You're concerned when you know the need is great and the law. See, when I read the law of God, just imagine we're talking of the Ten Commandments. My name's at the top. Here's the Ten Commandments. Out at the end of each of them, violator, 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 violator. I violated it all. Well, buddy, I tell you, I've never killed nobody, and I've never committed adultery with a woman either. Well, Jesus said, if you ever look on one had lust in your heart, you did. Folks, we are a bunch of violators worthy of nothing but death, and we've been given life everlasting. It's no wonder to me that demons hate us. Because everybody that ends up going to heaven, the only one that ever went there that deserved to go there was Jesus when he went back to the Father. Everybody that goes is undeserving. And yet we want to strut sometimes about our great churches. Folks, we are great sinners, hopefully committed to telling our communities what a great Savior we have. That's the greatness of it right there. So, verse 20, the law's been added so that sins in your understanding of it will increase. You know, people like to say, well, I just made a mistake. We'll call it anything rather than call it what it is. I have sinned. And then in verse 20, where sin increased, grace increased even more. That's shouting ground, folks. You mean God could love me more than what I've done against him? No, I mean God does love you more. And what you're in need of is repentance. And the person that refuses to repent will never be cleansed of their sin. They'll never be forgiven. They will go into a Christless eternity. And to think that it is the free gift of God. It's not about works. If it was, we'd brag about it. It's about what Jesus has done for us. I started a moment ago making the statement that laws never enabled anybody to do right. You know, folks, they put up a sign out on the highway, such and such miles an hour. That does not make you drive that speed limit. What causes you to do that? You want to be law-abiding. You know, when you're young, and I say this sometimes for shock effect, but to just make the point. A little child, he does not need God to do right. He's got a mom and a daddy. But after a while, that kid grows up. And mom and daddy's not around. And it is fitting that we train a child. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he's to go. We want them to modify their behavior into what we consider noble and good. But you and I know that once you become mature, at meaning a different level of maturity than a child, and you understand the gospel, I don't want to have just my behavior modified. I want my heart modified. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's not that at the end of a work day, I just don't want to go by and meet a woman. I don't even have the desire. Well, I better not go meet her. She said that to me at work. I could meet her after work. Beth wouldn't be happy about that. It ain't got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with what's in here. I remember being in high school, and boy, was drinking ever a big thing. Golly doodle. Keg parties right and left. And by the way, we lived in a dry county. I said we lived in a dry county when it hadn't rained very long. There's more bootleg liquor being made and sold and passed than you ever saw in your life. And so some of those band students, I wasn't in the band. I was in chorus, so I was not in the band. And they'd say, we're going to have a keg party after the football game, and we're going to go down to so-and-so's lake house. And one of them said one day, he said, you can't do that, can you, because you're a Christian. I said, oh, yeah, I can do that. Oh, you can? Yeah, I can. I just don't want to. See, folks, Christian people who are undisciplined, and you're undisciplined because there's something wrong in your love life. Greatest law in the Bible is the law of love. If you love Jesus, he said, I didn't say this, he did, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Can you imagine me somehow relating that, well, I've got a marriage certificate, I got to be faithful to that old woman over there. No, it's not that marriage certificate. That doesn't help me be faithful to her, not one iota. What helps me be faithful is what's in here. And there's two people in there, by the way. One is supreme to the other. One of them is Jesus, and the other one's Beth. And if I love him, I'll love her. That's the whole issue, folks. When people not faithful to church, just lay out on purpose. That ain't got nothing to do with church. That's got everything to do with, do you love Jesus? When you go places you ought not go, when you listen to things you ought not listen to, you look at things you ought not look at, that's your declaration of war against God, and it's all because of something wrong with your love life with Jesus. So, the more we see our desperate condition, I'll leave it with this, the more probable we'll be open to the message of the gospel for our cleansing. You know, I've never felt like a lost person has to clean his or her life up and then come to Jesus. You got the cart before the horse. If repentance, true repentance, takes place and the Holy Spirit comes in, he will do the cleanup work. That's why it's called sanctification. He'll do it every time. And he'll keep doing it. You can be saved 50, 60 years, 70 years, and God just keeps doing the cleanup work. That's God's provision for man's problem. I've had a problem. I still got some problem. How about you? And I know who's got the solution for it. Let's look to him, let's love him the best we know how, and let's praise him for the closeness of our fellowship with him, because he loves us with an everlasting love. May we pray together. Father, on this Wednesday evening, we are thankful to have been in your house and open your word and to just ponder the marvelous provision you've made for our problem. And has the problem been great, and is the problem great for lost mankind? Help us to be able to share, not with a sense of pride or certainly not with a holier-than-thou attitude, but help us to be able to share with people around us, people who we work, our neighbors, our family members, just how much Jesus has come to mean to us. Lord, I think it's wonderful when we invite people to church, but I hope, Lord, they'll know that while we love our church, we love Jesus even more. And I pray you'll use us, you'll continue to guide us, you'll continue to live in us and live through us and grow us in grace, because where all carnality and sin has abounded, grace, even right now, still much more abounds. And we won't get over that to praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand. The altar will be open. Brother John's going to lead us. If you have a, this is what we call hymn of response.